Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Dwayne Bomsch from Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California. Good morning, Pastor Bomsch.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about your congregation, Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California.
Zion's been around since 1909, founded in what was called, of all places, the German colony in Tarabella. Back in the early 20th century, they were trying to get a lot of people out here to do some farming and things, and so there was a German colony and an Italian colony and such. So the German colony is the one that stuck. So we've got a good foundation out here of good strong Lutheran folks out in the citrus groves up against the Sierra Nevada mountains. Beautiful setting, wonderful people, lots of opportunities. We got a great school that's doing some wonderful things out here as well.
Mm, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts, that the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed, his gifts administered there and in such a beautiful part of the country. Well, this morning we are studying Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. That's our daily New Testament reading today. What would you like for us to know about this text, Luke chapter 7, before we dig in?
There's kind of a shifting of gears at the beginning of Luke chapter 7. Luke, when he writes his gospel, to Theophilus to say, a lot of, how does he say that there at the beginning of Luke 1, that, all of these people have put together these accounts, but so I thought it would be a good idea if I put together a gospel too. And he sort of breaks things down into sections and talks about things. And so at the end of chapter 6, you've had Jesus preaching the sermon on the plain and has kind of laid down the law, laid things out, straightened people out over, he's given them the Beatitudes, he's given them the woes, and then he tells them, talks about loving your enemies and not judging others. And then, Luke 7 starts off, after he had finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people. So it's like, okay, I've done all that. So now Luke says, now we're going to move to a new kind of a new topic, a new chapter, a new section. And in chapter 7, there's a lot of things going on. We have the centurion's servant here and the raising of the widow's son, but then also he greets the messengers from John the Baptist. There's the sinful woman who is forgiven at Simon's home, the Pharisee who invites him into his home. So there, you kind of have this shift in focus from just Jesus being the teacher. Now we have Jesus doing some hands-on work in a sense, but it's not really hands-on because almost all of what he does is done by word, not by action. In a lot of the gospel, we see Jesus healing the blind man. He makes the mud and rubs it into his eyes and tells him to go wash. But here in Luke chapter 7, it's all done by his word. So again, we move from that. He's preaching about this, and now he's dealing with people. There's some of the context in chapter 7 in these verses. He's he has compassion. He is astonished at the faith of the centurion. There's this very human side of Jesus comes out. I like to talk to my people sometimes about the way we see Jesus. And I've got some folks who are a little bit older, so they remember the Bible epic movies of the 50s. And the picture of Jesus, he's always got perfect hair. He always has a white robe. And he always has that kind of band, drum major sort of walk from marching band where he sort of glides across the screen and nobody ever touches him. He's kind of just a little bit separate, that he, so he doesn't quite look real. But here in Luke's gospel, you see the real Jesus. You see that he is flesh, he is blood, he is a person, he is man. God completely, man completely. And here he is in and among the people he was sent to save, dealing with them kind of down in the trenches, you know, getting his hands dirty, knowing them, hearing them, healing them. So that's kind of where we're going in chapter 7, that Jesus, he isn't just this kind of this teacher sitting on the hillside telling people, you know, these nice little moralistic quotes and sayings and telling them to be good. But here you see him as God, as Messiah, doing those things that the Old Testament said that Messiah was going to do when he came among God's people.
Very good. Well, let's take a look at this new chapter, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17 in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 7, verse 1, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleased him with earnestly saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. All right, let's take a look. So after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, you shared with us a little bit about this already. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, what are the sayings? What are the things that Jesus has been speaking that he is now finished with?
He's, Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Luke's gospel, it's called the Sermon on the Plain, that he, in chapter 6, Luke says that he came down with them and stood in a level place. And so I guess you could say he's kind of like one of those, he is one of those traveling preachers, and sometimes gives the same sermon a couple of times or several times. So Jesus is not saying anything new. He's speaking what God has always said. So he speaks the Beatitudes to them. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Mm-hmm. He moves into the woes. You know, woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh, for you will weep. He talks about loving your enemies. Another thing that you'll see played out again and again in all of the Gospels, and even in Paul's epistles later on and in the book of Acts, that this is how the followers of our Lord act. This is how they behave, loving your enemies. And he closes out again chapter 6 about the one whose house is built on a rock. You know, how are you going to have certainty in this life? How are you going to be able to make it through? You need to have this solid foundation. So he's kind of preaching a sermon that we're familiar with him preaching, and he's said all of these things. He's done with all of these things, and now he's going into Capernaum, and it's pretty widely understood that Capernaum was kind of Jesus's base of operation in Galilee. that either he had a home there or St. Peter did have a home there, and that it might be that Jesus stayed with St. Peter and used Capernaum kind of his base of operations as he went throughout all of Galilee and came back to there on a regular basis, so the people would have known him and would have been familiar with him.
Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. This is a bold move on his part, isn't it not?
It is and it isn't, because if you go a little bit farther forward, a couple of verses, and the centurion is the one saying, I'm not worthy to approach you, but he sends these people on his behalf. Mm-hmm. And it seems that there's a pretty good relationship between the centurion and the elders of the Jews there. Elders of the Jews, this, you're looking at the people who are kind of the synagogue leaders, the mm-hmm. town clergy, in a sense here, that the centurion knows about Jesus. He knows what he can do. He's heard him speak. He's heard him preach. He knows that this Jesus, this isn't some, like all these other guys that have kind of come through and have prattled on about God. There's something special about this one. And there's a little bit, I keep thinking about Moses here and the burning bush and Moses having to take off his shoes to approach that, this is holy ground. You can't come in here just as you are. That the centurion maybe is, okay, I know this Jesus guy is special. I would like his help, but I'm a Roman. I'm a Gentile. I'm not from here. So I don't know if he's really going to help me without somebody from the neighborhood talking to him. So that's the kind of sense I get from it. But yes, he is. It's a rather bold thing, I think, too, to when you come down to it, that hey, I've lined up all the civic leaders in town. The whole city council is going to go see this Jesus guy and see if he can persuade him to come over.
And so he sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, verse 4, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. Interesting point of view. He's worthy to have you do this for him because he loves us, and he built our synagogue for us.
He's apparently assimilated very well into the community. Again, these centurions, these Gentile, the Roman soldiers, they aren't usually from there. These are men who have come in from somewhere else in the empire, and they assimilate with various levels of assimilate with assimilation. How do you say that? there's various levels of success in how well they integrate in the communities that they're based in. And this one apparently has done a very good job of really becoming a part of the community. And so he even has funded the construction of the synagogue. And that's an interesting thing. I was lucky enough to participate in an archaeological dig in 1999 in Israel, and we made one of those touristy trips down to Capernaum, and we saw the all that's left of this synagogue that the centurion built as the foundation. There's a newer one built on top of it, but it's kind of like, okay, here, this is the place. This is what this centurion did for these people. And so you see him obviously the Jews, the leaders, the elders here, they want to keep this man happy because he has done so much for them. So in a sense, it's in their best interest that Jesus listens to the centurion and heals him because he's done so much, because he's integrated in the community, because he does love the people. So, you know, it's a little bit of a symbiotic relationship going on there between the elders of the Jews and the centurion.
Hmm. And so they came to Jesus, pleaded with him. He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." For I'll go on in here just a little bit. Let's take a look at just this section, though. So Jesus went with them, and while he was on his way, the centurion sent friends and said, "Don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof."
Yeah, again, here, you know, he's aware of Jewish purity laws and such that that a Jew coming into a Gentile's home, that this affects his ritual purity. So he doesn't want to put Jesus out. He wants his servant to be healed. He wants him to be returned to health. He obviously cares for his servant. But at the same time, he doesn't want to put Jesus out either and do something that's going to cause Jesus some discomfort. So, you know, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I know how powerful you are. I know what you can do. I know what you're able to do. I'm just a centurion. I'm just a Gentile soldier. You know, I'm just a guy who's got a servant who needs to be healed. If you could do that for me, great. But don't put yourself out. I guess is how we could look at that in today's language.
Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he understands what authority is. He understands, in a sense, he understands vocation and authority, it seems to me, anyway.
Yes, he does. He's obviously, as a lifelong soldier, he understands that this, you know, here's the rules, this is what we're going to do, this is who I am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he understands that vocation very well. But again, he doesn't want to overreach. He doesn't want to overstep there. So I didn't presume to come to you. I didn't want to make a show, really. And it might be that, you know, he doesn't want to kind of have this delegation, including himself, kind of parade through town to go to see Jesus. So I don't know how you would look at it there that way either. Is it better to have, you know, three or four of the town's higher ups go to see Jesus, or is it better for me to kind of go across town to find Jesus? So he apparently says it's easy. It's better for them to go. I'm going to work within their hierarchy. I'm going to work within the Jewish command structure, because I know how command structures work in my job. So I'm going to do that and trust that you, Jesus, are able to do what you are going to do or are able to do simply because of who you are.
When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him and, turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.
Yeah, not even in Israel. It kind of calls back to Elijah and Elisha. You know, here's your Old Testament hidden in the gospel for today. That, you know, Elijah and Elisha, where did they go? They left Israel to go and find faithful people. They ministered to those who were open to hearing the word of God, but they happened to be outside of God's chosen people, which seems kind of strange. But with Jesus being the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, him being the Messiah, the whole point of it all, you almost can't have Jesus not say, oh, yeah, here we have people who aren't among God's chosen people, and they understand who I am. They get it. Mm-hmm. And you people who've been here this whole time, you don't. There's your not even in Israel have I found this. And there you see it. What does Jesus have to do to heal? It just happens. He heals him without, you know, there's no great tumult. There's no kind of laying on of hands. There's no great prayer or anything. It's just, you know, say the word and he will be healed. They return home and the servant is found well.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Dwayne Bomps from Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Luke chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 through 17. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Dwayne Bomps from Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California. Pastor Bomps, before we go on to verse 11 in Luke chapter 7, anything else up through verse 10 that you'd like to revisit, or anything else about this text, this first section as a whole, that you'd like for us to know before we go on?
Well, there's a little bit, it's kind of a little bit of irony there that I think we may have touched on, but maybe not have pulled out really well, that the Jewish elders say, in a sense, Jesus, you have to do this because he's worthy, because he built us a synagogue and he's done all this stuff for us. So that means he's worthy of your attention. And the centurion himself says, there's no way I'm worthy of your attention. You know, I don't even want to approach you, so I'm going to send people in my stead, and maybe they will be able to convince you to come to heal my servant. So you have there's sort of this idea of faith and works going on there, that the Jewish leaders are saying, yes, we must do this because he has done A, B, and C for us. That makes him good. And the centurion saying, I really can't approach you because I know who you are and I trust, I've heard you. There's a level of faith in the centurion that you don't see in the Jewish leaders. And that's really what kind of comes to the surface in that text. is that, you know, Jesus responds to him out of faith. You know, I've not seen faith like this in Israel, because he has said, I am nothing. If you will have mercy on me, I will gladly receive the healing of my servant from you. But I have nothing to bring you.
So we
that's really how we approach our Lord.
We have one example of faith in Jesus and one example of faith in works.
Yes.
The Jesus, he's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. There's that faith in works. He loves our nation. He's the one who built us our synagogue. He loves us. He loves people. He loves good Jews.
Exactly.
And there's your good work. And so you have to do this for him, Jesus. Kind of getting it backwards, isn't it?
Little bit. Right. Yeah, little bit.
We do that today, too. We get it backwards. Well, Jesus, you have to... you have to love him. You have to let him in. They love, you know, they're good people. They do good things for people.
Right. And a little bit on the other side, too, is why would God let this happen? Because he's such a good person, or I'm such a good person. There, you know, how can this be? That it's that same argument from the other side.
But faith in Jesus says, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I didn't presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed.
Right. Yeah. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he is saying. It's the tax collector and the Pharisee on the street corner all over again.
Verse 11, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. All right, so geographically now we're headed to, soon afterward, after the whole scenario with the centurion and healing his servant, soon afterward he went to a town called Nain, a tropical destination, I'm sure.
Yeah, a little bit southwest of Capernaum. Capernaum has this nice view of the Sea of Galilee, and then you kind of sort of head a little southwest away from the Sea of Galilee. So, yeah, not exactly paradise. not too far away either. The striking thing about the Galilee is how small it is. It's so, everything is so very close together. So probably not a very long trip to make. And his disciples and a great crowd with him. You know, this here, you see, Jesus he's started a fire. He's got this crowd that follows him everywhere, and we see that in the Gospels, you know, that Jesus has to sneak away in the middle of the night to get some quiet time. He's got to kind of crawl up the hills away from where the people can easily reach him, just so he can be alone for some time of prayer and to recharge. And so here the folks, they see him going that way, like, let's go follow him. And it's almost like two parades are coming together here. You got Jesus and all of those following him coming towards town, and the widow and the funeral procession are coming out, and here they meet.
As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So here we have this funeral procession, as you pointed out, a sad day. Here's this widow, and her only son had just died and was being carried out to be buried. And the whole procession with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, let's talk about the widow's circumstances here. She's a widow. That's a tough spot to be in to begin with, right?
Yes, yes. But even though she's a widow, she does have a son. Up until today, up until the day of these happenings. So it's tough for a widow in first century Israel, because so much of that society was based on and really functioned around the head of the household, the man. So she's in a bit of a tight spot, but she does have her son. And seemingly, you know, her son is the one who is taking care of her, providing for her, making sure that she is being cared for.
Mm-hmm.
And then you know, the tragedy happens and her son dies. And again, the text says this is a man who died. So he is a fully grown man, apparently not married, though, because there's no wife mentioned here. Just the mother. And with his death, she really would have been hurting, because now there is no source of support for her. She is truly on her own. She is left to try and find a way. She is on the mercy of her community now. She has no way to support herself. And so it's a double tragedy, really, that she loses her husband, and now she loses her son. So her first means of support is gone, and now the other one is, and she truly now is on her own, cast about in a world that does not have much sympathy for her.
He had compassion on her. What does it mean to have compassion on her? Compassion toward her.
It's deep in his being. You know, we say that when we feel something like this, you know, my heart goes out to you. But here in first century Jewish understanding, you know, it's you, my, you would kind of would say my guts are churning for you. Kind of that when you have this kind of shock, that sinking feeling in your stomach, you know, you kind of feel it a little bit lower than in your heart. And so this is kind of what Luke is saying, that, you know, Jesus is, he deep in his innards, he feels this compassion for her. He is a Jewish man. If you look at him from the human side of himself, he knows what this woman is facing. He is also God, and he sees grief, and he sees suffering, and he sees pain. And he says, "This is not what I intended when I said, you know, let there be light and let there be, you know, animals and plants and oceans and formed Adam from the dust of the ground. This is not how it was supposed to be." And he has compassion there for her. He sees this and says, you know, something must be done, and that something will be done in Jerusalem, but he's got to drop a few clues along the way. And so, you know, he says, do not weep. Don't keep on weeping. Don't be continually mournful. It's time to stop your mourning.
Do not weep. Then he came up and touched is it the bier? I'm not sure.
The bier? Yes, yes,
and
the bier.
And the bearers stood still. Now, this is, I gather, that's what he's being carried on, or carried in.
Kind of, in a sense, sort of an open casket, mm-hmm, kind of thing. like a litter, you know, two poles, and it may be a shallow box on top of it. It may just be a flat board. And the dead man is lying on that as they carry him out to the grave. Again, you're being very respectful of the body of the one who has died. And the thing that jumps out there is that Jesus touched the bier. He touches the casket. He touches the dead man's conveyance. And what happens is touching the dead makes you unclean. And so there's a great risk here for Jesus. You know, we just had the centurion say, don't come into my house because that might make you unclean. And now Jesus is going up to a dead person and touching him. And ordinarily, normally, you know, the only way that you cannot be unclean when you touch a dead person is if you are immediate family. So the mother, if she had prepared him for burial and had some help, maybe these were cousins who were helping her carry him, they would be exempt from that uncleanness being family. But Jesus, not being, comes up and does this. So in a sense, Jesus is putting his purity at risk, but at the same time, here's the kind of Luther's thing about the great exchange or the great reversal. Rather than the dead man making Jesus unclean, Jesus kind of turns the tables and beats death. Really, he conquers death in this moment here, touching the bier and then saying, young man, I say to you, arise.
When you said he beats death for a moment, I thought you were going to say he beat the death out of him. But fortunately, he beat death, but not in that way. Verse 14, right. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Interesting phrase. And Jesus gave him to his mother.
Yeah, he has taken him back from death, and in a sense, he is giving the mother a gift. He has taken her from her destitution, from being utterly destitute and alone in this world, and has again given her a means of survival. And look again at how he does it. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. You know, he doesn't lay his hands on him. If you go back, like we did with the other text, you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to Elijah, you go back to the widow of Zarephath and her dead son. You know, what did Elijah have to do? He stretches out his body upon him seven times, and finally he comes back to life. Jesus says, young man, get up. It's kind of one of those things. With all of the resurrections that Jesus does, he's always very specific. Lazarus, mm-hmm. come out. Young man, arise. Little girl, get up. Kind of the implication there being, if Jesus just said, hey, dead, get up, then everyone would have come back to life. So he has to kind of limit his his power and say, you specifically rise from the dead, because there, you know, the word, sometimes we forget how creative, how performative the word of God is, that God speaks reality into being. You know, let there be light. Let there be platypuses and elephants. Let there be all of these things. And here he kind of does the same thing. Young man, arise. It's the power of the word of God that does the work. So when you want to look at what is it that Jesus can do, what is it that he has done, is so much of it is simply the power of the spoken word that does it.
Mm-hmm.
Young man, I say, arise, and he sits up. That's all it takes, is Jesus saying the word, and it happens.
And what happens with those around? Verse 16, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So not only was this a great thing for this young man and his mother, but what happened with all those around?
This is kind of the very last key. Jesus has healed the centurion's servant. He's done some various other healings and miracles around, but this is the last one. This is the one that says, this is Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for, because the dead have come back to life. It's kind of the final tumbler falls into place, and the key turns, and the door opens. Boom. God has visited his people, because who else causes the dead to come back to life? Sick people sometimes get okay by themselves. They rest, and they take some time, and they get enough fluids and such, and they get better. But dead people, we've never seen dead people get up before. Only God can do that. So a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. This is the prophet Moses is talking about. One greater than I will come. And it's not just a prophet. It's God himself. He has come and done this. And so naturally, in a day before Facebook and Twitter and 24-hour news cycles, the people are going to talk, and they're going to tell other people. And so the news spreads throughout the whole countryside. That guess what just happened? We've seen this. This is the one we've been waiting for.
Looking over this text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like us to know as we wrap up our study? Anything else we can learn from this text as a whole?
It's the Easter season. The resurrection of the widow's son. This is the ultimate statement of Jesus' power, the ultimate statement of who our Lord Christ is and what he does. He's laying the clues. He's laying the stepping stones that lead ultimately to Golgotha. That resurrection from the dead is our future. This is what he is going to do for himself. And then he, of course, the first fruits from the dead. And then that resurrection applies to all of us. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has come to do. He has come to, free the prisoners, bind up the brokenhearted, heal the sick, raise the dead. And how do we find him? How do we see him? Where can we experience that? Look to his word. If he can say, young man, arise, and he comes back to life, where can we kind of experience that same Jesus? And this is kind of the best place as we gather on Sunday morning. What does Jesus say? He says, I forgive you your sins. He says, this is my body. This is my blood given for you. That word of God is still living. It is still active. It is still working in our lives. And it has an effect on us. And it does things for us. It brings us his gifts. It strengthens us in our faith, that when we have these tragedies and terrible things happen, we know that we have a God who understands us. He has been there. He gives us comfort, as he has to this widow. And that's where we can go.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Dwayne Bomsch from Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California. Pastor Bomsch, thanks so much for helping us study Luke chapter 7 today. Thanks for being our guest pastor here on His Time.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Tarabella, California. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.